Well, good morning. Okay, it's good to be here this morning. It's nice to be able to see all the familiar faces. I really enjoyed the past week or so, the interaction with various people, meeting new people, and just the whole excitement of trying to work together as a church and with other churches as well, and pull off a successful Bible school. Just thank each one here that helped with that, and I'm looking forward to next year after I get a little bit of rest, perhaps. Okay, why don't we just start with prayer this morning? If you don't mind, just stand to your feet, and we can pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just pause here this morning. Thankful for the many good things that we've experienced here in the past week or so. We're thankful for the report that Mose had of the good meetings that were here in the last weekend. And we're thankful for Youth Bible School. We're thankful for all that were able to come and all the students that were able to hear those hours of teaching and discussion among themselves about spiritual things. And we just pray for each one of those students here this morning. We know they're back to the normal humdrum of life, and things aren't perhaps quite as exciting. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to pursue them, and that they would think back to the commitments that they made and those determinations that they made to love you and to serve you and to shore up their areas in their spiritual lives. And just pray that they would be able to renew them and be able to keep them throughout the coming days and coming weeks. We just pray to be with our service here this morning. We thank you for each thing that's been shared thus far, and we bless that. And just pray to be with this message as well, and just pray that it would go to open hearts, and just pray that it would be well received, and that it would be what you have for each one of us here this morning. These things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Our words have power. They have power to give life, and they have power to cause death. Proverbs says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Words are so much more than just air being pushed through our larynx. According to Hebrews, God used words to speak the worlds into existence. And this power needs to be controlled, since words do have power. In spite of the fact, some say that the words we speak are only 7% of what we communicate. There's some debate on that, but the words we say is not everything that we're communicating to one another. They do more than just convey information. They can encourage and build up others, or they can tear apart and destroy others. There's an incredible amount of volume of words spoken each day. Some folks say more than others. It was quite an extreme. There's one study that they claim to be a scientific study. They found that the average adult says about 16,000 words a day. And it's roughly about the same for male and female. I know I've heard all my life that you ladies speak more than us men. But there has been a study that shows that it's roughly about equal. And it was interesting in that study, as a little side note, the person that said the fewest words was a man, and the person that said the most words was also a man. So you sisters can enjoy that little tidbit. But what's interesting is there's a lot to determine that. It really depends on what setting you're in, on how much you talk. And if you think about it, that does make a lot of sense. It depends on who you're around and what you're doing. So we need to consider our words. We need to consider the power and the volume of words spoken each day. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. If we learn to exercise self-control, it's definitely a mark of being spiritual. I'd like to begin here by reading Psalm 19 this morning. It's a beautiful prayer by David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is a beautiful, beautiful prayer by David. It has two parts. The first part there, 1-6, he just simply lifts up and emphasizes how the heavens declare the glory of God. And then in verses 7-14, he just lifts up the beauty and the power of the law of God, and then finishes with a plea for help to live a holy and a righteous life. The verse I wanted to emphasize here is the last verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And this is the basis for my title this morning. It's titled Acceptable Words. And these acceptable words, it kind of brings to mind, just like in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices of sheep and goats and bullocks. These sheep needed to be without blemish. You know, our thoughts and our words need to be acceptable or without blemish. You know, and God hears our words and he sees our thoughts. Our words are the expression of our thoughts, and our desire, like the psalmist, should be for our words and thoughts to be acceptable in his sight. So the title this morning is Acceptable Words. What I'd like to do this morning is contrast the different kind of words that we speak. I'd like to contrast acceptable words with unacceptable words. One thing that Scripture warns us against is a multitude of words. Perhaps we could shorten it and call them idle words. Idle words. Some people just like to talk to be heard, to draw attention to themselves. They seemingly don't really care about what they say. It's driven by their own self-centeredness, their own selfishness. In Proverbs it says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. This verse is saying that those who speak many words are likely to sin in the process of speaking. And also, those who speak less and think before speaking are wise. And if many words are spoken, it's likely that some of those are idle, worthless words. Idle words, you know, what are they? I mean, it could be any words that are don't have a lot of value. It could be unkind words, harsh words, unloving words, telling foolish jokes, stories. I don't think a casual discussion about the weather falls in this category. Although sometimes I wonder how much benefit there is to it. But I would not call talking about the weather an idle conversation, unless it goes on and on and on. But just a brief conversation like that, I would not consider idle words. But to sit around and talk about professional sports or stand around in great detail talking about this player and that player and how good they're doing, there's not any benefit to that, or very little benefit to that, especially for someone who is committed to following Jesus and promoting the kingdom of God. There's much more profitable things to apply our energies to. Proverbs 17 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." There is a tendency that the more a man knows, the less he'll say. The less a man speaks, the more he is regarded as being wise and having understanding. Idle words, or words that have little value, do have a tendency to erode the respect others have for us. If people that just ramble on and on, people may listen to them, but I feel that the respect would, at least for me anyway, I start losing respect. You know, with that thought in mind, maybe I should just sit down. But you don't need to think of me as a man of understanding. So I'll continue on. Let's contrast idle words with a passage from Peter. 1 Peter 3:4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Peter is saying that it is of a great price or of great value to be quiet or to have a quiet spirit. You know, the world around us lifts up and honors the extrovert, the person that is outgoing, the person that can stand in front of a crowd and just regale the whole group, the person that can go out and sell, the guys that can do the marketing well and can sell themselves, sell the product. They're lifted up and they're compensated well for that. But God values the meek and the quiet spirit. At Youth Bible School, the last number of sessions, the principals asked the students to sit in silence for about 2 minutes and ponder what was taught. And even though I missed most of the sessions, I believe that the quietness and the silence was much more powerful than anything a moderator would be able to say after an hour of Bible teaching. Amy Carmichael gave 3 criteria to determine whether to speak up or just be quiet. And she had 3 questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Of course. We want to speak the truth, so we make sure what we say is right. Is it kind? Not only kind, but loving. Even if it is difficult to say, sometimes the loving thing is to say the difficult things. Is it necessary? This is important to consider. Do we really need to say it? Will my comment really benefit others, or is it only promoting my knowledge, verbal skills, etc.? There are times when words need to be spoken, and it would be a failure or dereliction of duty on our part to not say anything. say a child is getting ready to touch a hot stove, you know, we want to say stop and then explain the dangers if they're old enough. In the same way, we need to warn others if they are considering or doing something that will harm them, even at the risk of creating offense. And I will grant that there is a time when a child could be left to touch a moderately hot object just to learn what hot means. Some lessons in life do seem to be learned best by experience. You can be told a number of times, but there's just nothing like touching something and getting burnt and then taking the lesson at that point. Unfortunately, our natural fleshly tendency is to speak up when we don't need to and be quiet when we should be speaking up. Here we contrasted idle words versus being quiet. I'd like to move on to defiling words versus wholesome words. In James 3:6, it says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body." I think one application we can take from this is it's not profitable to talk about the sinful things that we've done as unbelievers. That is defiling. If it must be talked about, try to keep it general. I had to think back. My memories of my parents were that they were born again. They were a born-again Christian couple. I was the youngest in my family, so I don't know what their early married years were like. However, when they got married, they were not born again, and it was a number of years before they turned their life over to Jesus. But they never spoke of the unchristian behavior or worldly activities. They never talked about that that I was aware of. Or if it was, it was very infrequent that they would have done. I just don't know that part of my parents' history. Every once in a while, I'll get clues from an old photo or a comment from someone else who knew them at that time. And I think that was good for them not to talk about those things. It did not tempt me to delay committing my own life to Jesus, and it did not give validity to any of the carnal, worldly activities that they would have done as young people or as young married. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." The word corrupt communication, in another translation, they call it unwholesome talk. The Greek word for corrupt there means rotten or foul. And this was in reference to rotten fruit or vegetables. So I would take that corrupt communication would be referring to like dirty talk or vulgar language or dirty jokes that really have no part in our speech, in a Christian speech. Not only should we not be sharing these jokes, but if we're in an environment where such language is used, I believe we need to make sure we don't laugh or smile or give approval to those who are talking dirty. Imagine with me, if you go to a restaurant and order a salad with ranch dressing on the side, and you're looking forward to a plate with crisp lettuce, juicy tomato chunks, sweet onions, green peppers, and crunchy cauliflower, and carrots with a little bit of cheese. And of course, a ranch dressing. Instead, the waitress brings out a plate with rotten lettuce and stinking tomato chunks, with fruit flies hovering around. This is a biblical picture of what we are hearing when we are defiled by dirty, vulgar language. We don't want to give our approval by laughing, or worse yet, joining in. So let's look at wholesome words. 1 Timothy 6:3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Wholesome words are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are no words that are more wholesome, more pure, than the words of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying we should go around and just quote the words of Jesus, but I'm saying if we are seeped or soaked in the Word of God, whether by reading it, by listening to preaching, teaching, that will be reflected in our speech. And our words will be wholesome words. They'll be words that give life and not death. I'm really blessed to hear the children come up here and quote scripture passages. I mean, I just want to encourage, you know, everyone else, including myself, you know, to come, you know, get your children to memorize and discipline, you know, do it during devotions or whenever, and practice learning those verses, and feel free to share them with the congregation. I mean, even if you can't speak or they can't speak as fluently as others, there is value in that discipline of committing portions of Scripture to memory. Solomon said to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. What better way is there to remember our Creator than by memorizing Scripture? And what better way is there to promote wholesome thinking and wholesome speech but by memorizing Scripture, especially those passages related to our words and to our tongue? If we are refilled with the Spirit of God, it will be reflected in our spirit, and our speech will be wholesome, whereas the sinner will speak defiling and corrupt words. Okay, let's look at argumentative words. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Meddling, the original languages could be translated more accurately by saying quarreling. But every fool will be quarreling. It's good to stop the conversation before it escalates. A fool just loves to argue and to quarrel. It says there that it's an honor for a man to cease from strife. So it's good to stop the conversation before it escalates. And in Proverbs 17, it says, the beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with, or before there be quarreling. The word contention there references a general conflict. And then the word strife is more specific in nature and is a more general, more intense conflict than what contention is. And strife is not a position where we would want to be. The picture here is of a water reservoir or a dam with a small leak. You know, we've seen the picture, the image already of a little boy in Holland, and he has a dam there, and he has his finger stuck in the wall, and he's standing there saving the town by holding his finger there in the wall. So the idea there that this verse is bringing out as conflict is that stop the conflict by sticking your finger in there and stopping the flow of water. Because as that water continues to flow, the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger. In the same way, conflict escalates, escalates, escalates. So you want to stop the leak before it gets too big. And it's wise to sometimes just, you know, back off before it gets too hot. I'd like to ask the question, do we really have to win every argument? Sometimes we can win the argument but lose the battle. What I mean is we can prove to our point to whomever we're speaking that we're right. But at the end of the conversation, have we damaged the relationship? It depends on what the topic is. I realize that some topics may be worth breaking a relationship, but not always. If our arguing is resulting in damaged relationships, then we need to consider whether we have an argumentative spirit. We have considered argument of words, but now let's contrast those words with meek words. Meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, and if we're filled with the Spirit, we will have a spirit of meekness about us. And this will be reflected in the words we speak. We will not have that argumentative spirit where we get a thrill out of proving the other person wrong. Someone speaking meek words will not enter into debates for the sake of debates. We have a phrase called the devil's advocate. The devil's advocate refers to someone taking a position that he does not hold in reality just to generate debate or to test the strength of a given view. I believe a meek person will be slow, very slow, to play the devil's advocate. I feel that there's very, very little profit in that. We must acknowledge that there is a need for contending for a cause. It's biblical. In Jude, it says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There is a danger of alienating those who are attempting to win by speaking with arrogance or with a disrespectful, condescending attitude. But I think in spite of the danger of creating an offense, we still need to clearly present the truth, even if the unsaved does not want to hear it. Perhaps we need to wait for the right time, but often the right time is then and now. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In contending for our faith, we need to be ready at all times to explain to anyone who asks us, you know, why we need a relationship with Christ, and, you know, why do we believe we have a relationship with Christ, or why do we have a hope of eternal life? You know, can we explain that in a meek way, in a way that is winsome, instead of with argument of words. The choice is ours. Do we respond with arguments, or do we respond with meekness? Now, let's look at grumbling words or murmuring words. There are a number of examples in Scripture of those who grumble. One example stands out. We've all heard of the story of Israel traveling from Egypt into the Promised Land. And I had known that they had grumbled a number of times and to Moses and ultimately against God, but I didn't realize it was quite so many. Israel complained to Moses 14 times from the time Moses entered Egypt until the last time with the plague of the serpents. It seemed that after the plague of the serpents, you don't have a record of any more grumbling. You know, they grumbled about having to work harder, not having water, not having food, not having meat, eating the same food every day. And they suffered the consequences of their words. But behind those words was a lack of faith and a trust in God. The question I would ask, are we really much different from Israel? How often do we grumble when things are not just perfect? Philippians, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." No matter what happens, we're not to grumble about it or murmur about it. Murmurings. There in Philippians 2, it says, "Do all things without murmurings." That refers to moral rebellion, fulfilling our lust, you know, like the food, the drink, the variety of food or lack thereof. You know, that was Israel's. It was a moral rebellion. The other one is disputings. That's more of an intellectual rebellion. One of the greater ones of those is atheism. And some time back, I had spoke with an atheist there in Lancaster. She was dressed in all black, and she knew some truth. And she actually claimed to have been born again in the past. And then she went to Bible college. And through that experience, she questioned and doubted God's truth until where she now totally rejects God. And just promoting her views, she gave me a tract and that stated, God is not good. That's a false statement and direct contradiction to Scripture. There is none good but one, that is God. But that's an example of disputings. There's no biblical record that there were atheists in the Israelite camp. However, there's evidently a belief that God was not good. Because I believe if Israel believed that God was good at the foundation, they would have accepted those hardships as being from God. So let's look at words of thanksgiving in contrast to grumbling words. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him and established in faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Words of thanksgiving should be a given for a believer. We have so much to be thankful for. We can thank God for the health that we have, and many other things. And I think each one of us, if we would take the time to do it, I think we could take an 8.5 by 11 sheet. And we could just start writing. And I think each one of us could fill out a full side of that, of different things that we could be thankful for. You know, whether it's a sound mind, shelter from the elements, food that's so plentiful, the freedom to live out our faith, the freedom we have to witness to others, for the Word of God, for Christian fellowship, many things. We could go on and on. Every one of us here has so much to be thankful for. So each day, we have a choice to make. Are we going to respond to life's problems with words of grumbling or with words of thanksgiving? Now let's consider lying words. Psalms 101 verse 7 says, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight." Lying will separate us from God. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." You know, lying is an abomination. There's a number of sins, I'm not sure how many, that are listed as abomination. I find it interesting that lying is one of those abominations. But speaking truth is delightful in the eyes of the Lord. You know, why should we even be talking about lying? I mean, isn't this something that's totally unheard of among believers? Unfortunately, the reality is that Christians do and can and do lie. It's a sin that needs to be confessed. I think some of what happens is we deceive ourselves. We start believing the lie ourselves, and then we repeat it. And then also, there's a tendency to think that it's a minor thing to just tell a little lie. But it's not. May God have mercy on us. Let's contrast true words with lying words. There in John 8:32 it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's freedom in knowing and speaking truth. There's a beautiful thing about speaking truth all the time. We don't have to remember what we said to who. We can say what we need to say, say what's on our mind, and we know that at that point in time, that's what we believe to be true. And we don't have to maintain a list of, I told this person this, therefore, you know, it's just a mess. I can't imagine living that way. I enjoy that freedom of not having to track my lies. It is so freeing. Believing the truth is also the path to set us free from sin. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with one of another. This verse is saying, you know, don't lie, speak truth. You know, we need to be open and honest with one another. More importantly, we need to be truthful to ourselves and to God. We have a choice. We can choose to speak true words, or we can speak lying words. Let's look at the use of flattering words. Psalm 12:2 says, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and a double heart do they speak. What are these verses saying? Those who speak flattering words have a double heart. And if you understand what flattery is, flattery is an attempt to manipulate others by giving them excessive compliments. You know, what's flattery sound like? You're the greatest, or you look good, or you're smart. You know, some of those type of comments that makes other people feel good are sometimes used to manipulate or to motivate them for our own ends. Flattery at its core has a hidden motive to manipulate the other person to do what you want. This is where the double heart comes into play that the psalmist is talking about. Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Flattering speech is like laying a trap. Watch out. When you hear someone flatter you, ask yourself, what are you after? I see salespeople doing this all the time. They'll compliment a prospect in order to gain favor to help win a sale. And part of developing sales resistance is to identify when a salesperson is using flattery to persuade you to buy. Here's a few non-biblical but profound quotes that I came across. Flattery is like soft soap, 90% lie. Flattery can be true words. Can be totally true, but corrupted by the motive. That's the important part. Only two groups of people fall for flattery. That's men and women. A man's body is remarkably sensitive. Pat him on the back and his head swells. We do not hate flattery, any one of us. We all like it. And that was by none other than C.H. Spurgeon. Another one is, flattery corrupts both the receiver and the giver. Now that one's profound. Because both parties are in the wrong. Or being corrupted. It's not wrong to receive flattery. Let's be careful not to use flattering words. Now let's contrast flattering words with words of exhortation or words of affirmation. You know, exhortation is based on love and a desire to see the person improve themselves. When we exhort another believer, we are encouraging him or her to do the right thing for their benefit, not for our benefit. Affirmation is not flattery. Affirmation is simply telling someone you love them through a genuine compliment. Let me give you an illustration that I came across or found of what affirmation can look like. Mary had grown up knowing that she was different from other kids, and she hated it. She was born with a cleft palate and had to bear the jokes and stares of cruel children who teased her nonstop about her misshaped lip, crooked nose, and garbled speech. With all the teasing, Mary grew up hating the fact that she was different. She was convinced that no one outside her family could ever love her, until she entered Mrs. Leonard's class. Mrs. Leonard had a warm smile, a round face, and shiny brown hair. While everyone in her class liked her, Mary came to love Mrs. Leonard. In the 1950s, it was common for teachers to give their children an annual hearing test. However, in Mary's case, in addition to her cleft palate, she was barely able to hear out of one ear. Determined not to let the other children have another difference to point out, she would cheat on the test each year. The whisper test was given by having a child walk to the classroom door, turn sideways, close one ear with a finger, and then repeat something which the teacher whispered. Mary turned her bad ear toward her teacher and pretended to cover her good ear. She knew that teachers would often say things like, "The sky is blue," or "What color are your shoes?" But not on that day. Surely, God put seven words in Mrs. Leonard's mouth that changed Mary's life forever. When the whisper test came, Mary heard the words, "I wish you were my little girl." Those of us who have children, I just encourage you to give affirmation to your children. Not flattery, but affirmation. Too many parents, for one reason or another, forget to do this, and their child is damaged emotionally because of this. Here's some examples given by the one that had given the above illustration. Some things that can be said to children when appropriate. You know, "What a good helper. You're very special to me. I trust you. Well done. That's so creative. You're a joy. You're such a good listener. I love you. You're so responsible. I'm praying for you. I'm behind you. You're so kind to your brother, so kind to your sister. I'm here for you." You know, words of affirmation are a good way to show love to anyone. Let's look at the words of gossip. Gossip is defined by two things. The intent of the one sharing the information and the type of information shared. The intent is to lift oneself up at the expense of another, and the type of information, it is information about the fault or a failing or failure of another. And I don't think it's gossip to discuss the failing of your own children with your spouse. The intent there would be redemptive. But it is gossip to discuss the failings of other youth with the intent of making yourself or your children look good. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." And think about that verse in light of gossip. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Those who are gossiped about will be wounded, whether they learn about it or not. Their reputation will be wounded, even if they never hear it. And then if they do find out about what's going around about them, They're still going to feel like they're getting hit in the stomach. Harry Houdini was an escape artist. He was a popular entertainer many years ago. He would allow himself to be tied up with chains and locks, and he could figure out a way how to get loose. It was incredible, some of the things that he'd done. Another thing he would do was, because he was of exceptional strength, he would challenge men to come up on stage and to hit him as hard as they could in the stomach. And because of his exceptional strength, he could take that blow and it wouldn't faze him. But one time, a man walked up to him and punched Harry in the stomach without warning him. And he injured his stomach, and he ultimately died from those injuries. He died from being punched in the stomach. You know, when we gossip about others, it's like hitting them in the stomach unawares. This is a quote comparing gossip and flattery. Gossip is saying behind a person's back what you would never say to his or her face. Flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind his or her back. Did you get that? Brothers, let's love one another and consider the words we use. Let's look at words of honor. In Romans 12:10 it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." If we in honor prefer one another, like Paul is commanding, we'll say things like, you know, "This brother is such a servant. This brother has a heart for the lost or for the hurting. This brother has a vision for missions or a vision for the church to grow." Or we can say, "This sister is a real encouragement to others," or "This sister pours her life into her family." In giving honor, we don't need to demean ourselves. We just humble ourselves by lifting others up, by giving others honor. If we love one another, if we in honor prefer one another, we'll be slow to gossip about each other. In conclusion, I'll say this was a challenging and convicting message for me to prepare. It is difficult to control our tongue, to control the words that come out of our mouth. James 3:2 says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." It's not easy, but through the grace of God, each one of us can have victory. According to Jesus, we'll be judged for every word we speak. In Matthew 12, these are the words of Jesus, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word shalt thou be by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." We'll give an account for every word that we speak. We'll either be justified or condemned based on our words. We've contrasted many types of words this morning. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Which will it be? Will it be idle words or being quiet, defiling words or wholesome words? Will it be argumentative words or meek words? Will it be grumbling words or words of thanksgiving? Will it be lying words or true words? Will it be flattering words or words of exhortation and affirmation? Will it be words of gossip or words of honor? The words that we choose are important. I just want to encourage each one of us to pray the prayer the psalmist wrote. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The last part of that verse is a reminder that we don't have to make this choice alone. God is here to help us and to give us strength. There's an incredible beauty in proper word choice. In Proverbs 25, it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." I want each of us this morning to experience this beauty, both in the words that we speak and in the words that we hear. May God add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother James. The words of our mouths are important. God's word, as we've heard already this morning, has so much to say about the words that we say. And really, I think you only scratch the surface when it comes to all that could be said about our words and our tongue. And so I trust that we've been instructed, that we've been maybe convicted of the way that we use our words, our tongues. Are the words of our mouths acceptable before the Lord and before other people? Appreciate those thoughts. And we'll just take some time here this morning and open it up if someone has some comments concerning the message here. Raise your hand, someone will get a microphone to you. Maybe you have a confession to share. We need to share that as well. Is there anyone? Galen?
Just pondering this matter of words, one of the things I had to think about is something I guess the Lord has just, in life, have just gently prodded me in over the last quite a few years. But it's just simply, if you have a chance to give an affirmation or a commendation, do it. There are going to be enough bad words along the way that if nothing else, it can even act just simply as a collateral against future damages, you know, where, you know, you've given that affirmation. You had the chance to and you did it. There was no pressure to do it, but you gave it, you know, and then you can look back later and see, wow, that was for the better. And I guess with that, if I can do this without sounding flattering, that's certainly not my intent, my known intent, but I really appreciated the message, James, and thank you for your labor of love and what you provided with us. It was well done. And also, I didn't hear as much of Carl's and Leon's because I was out, but the two of you as well. Thank you to all three of you.
Yeah, I really appreciate that thought, too, about the need for affirmation. And I think it's something I can probably grow in doing that, both in my family and in the church. I think it can do so much for building up those that we interact with, whether it be our children, whether it be our brothers and sisters in the church, if it's done sincerely, not flattering, as was brought out. But when we see something that we appreciate, that we can express it in a kind way that can be a benefit and a blessing to the person. I trust we can grow in that as a body, and maybe in our homes too. Anyone else? Brother Carl.
Yeah, I echo that and really, really appreciated the message this morning. And I'm blessed to be able to think about those challenges again, those words that James started with in Psalms. That the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. There's words I've so often pondered, and it's a beautiful prayer to pray, and I want to keep that in front of my eyes spiritually. But I was struck with a couple of things as he was sharing this morning, and one is how much the fountain of good words versus the fountain of bad words flows out of selfishness in our lives versus the love of God flowing through us to other people. You know, when you think of the contrast between flattery and words of affirmation, for example, what's the difference? The one is to get something from myself. So I'm going to butter you up because I want something from you. Whereas words of affirmation are just a genuine expression of blessing for you, wanting you to experience something good. And I'm blessed to consider that. And I also had to think, as Brother James was sharing, especially in his words of flattery, the different examples of that, how much that sounds like so much of what you see on social media these days. And I had to think about how these avenues of communication that are prevalent today that weren't here 15, 20 years ago, they've exacerbated some of these things. And that's interesting to think about too. And to whatever level our engagement is with those mediums of communication, we should consider the principles that Brother James shared this morning, as it applies there just as well, whether it's written words or spoken words. So I deeply appreciate the challenges. It's good for us.
Yes, thank you. Sonoma?
I just want to say thank you for the message. I was very convicted with my words. I just know I feel so often at home. Of course, the children are the ones that receive the brunt of that, and I just want to have victory in it.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for sharing.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.